Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. We thank you for the privilege it is to be part of your forever family, to be able to gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth, to come to freely give to you of ourselves because we have received so much from you. Lord, we thank you that you love us with a love that you demonstrated to us that while we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we've been singing this morning, as we've been pouring out our hearts to you, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've been walking among us, that your Holy Spirit has been moving among us, that you've been touching us, that you've been drawing out of us this worship and this praise for you, because this is the expression of our hearts before you today. And Lord, we do thank you as well for the way that you provide for us everything we need for life, everything we need for living as your witnesses here in this world. And Lord, this world is so full of trouble, so full of heartache, so full of man's inhumanity to man. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to give us that the reason to hope in you and to share that hope with those who are in despair. Lord, we do come today. And we also thank you that you are the source of life, our life. And that we find that the life-giving energy, the life-giving word that speaks into us from your word. And Lord, so we pray right now as we are gathered here in this place that you would give us open hearts, open minds, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, Lord, all that you have for us today. Oh Lord, you're so willing to freely give us of this life-giving water that bubbles up inside of us and overflows. And Lord, just help us today to really take hold of your word so that it might transform us, change us from within. We love you, Lord. And we ask now that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand everything from your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are continuing our Table Talk series, and for many of you who have been here over the last couple of months, on the first Sunday of each month, we step out of the series that we're in presently on New Beginnings, and we step into the series that we've called Five Conversations for Life. And as we have been going through this series, so far we've looked at two of those conversations, the first one being the conversation for relatedness. And these were all conversations that come out of Jesus' life and ministry with his disciples. How Jesus ordered his life in conversation with people. And the first conversation we looked at was the conversation for relatedness, that essential conversation that helps us to understand who is God to us, who are we to God, who are we to each other in the body of Christ, and then who are we to the world around us. And it's an essential conversation for us because it really helps us to understand how Jesus sees us, how Jesus sees us as his people, as his church. He calls us his ecclesion, his church, his assembly of called out ones. Those who he knows personally, who he's called out, and who he has called out to declare his praises and to be his community of grace. That's the conversation for relatedness. Then we've looked at the conversation for possibility. What comes out of that possibility? And we're anchoring all this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and before, where Jesus had that conversation with his disciples. Who do people say I am? And Peter made that amazing declaration. You are Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, Peter, that's amazing. And on this rock, on the rock of this declaration, I will build my church, my ecclesion, my called out ones, and the gates of Hades will not be able to overcome them. This is the conversation, how he moves into possibility. What's possible for this church? A church that will be the assembly of the called out ones who will be invincible, indestructible, resilient, triumphant, where the power of death cannot overcome it. Amen? Amen? That's who we are. That's the possibility of who we are. That's who we're living into, that possibility as God's people, being his indestructible church. And last week, or the last time we were together, we realized that, you know, for this possibility to be able to really spring to life, it will require something of us as God's people. To really see this possibility become a reality, it will require that we do a couple of things, that there are a couple of things that are required. First, we'll need to personally give up something. Give up our attachments to the past. And corporately, we'll need to give up our attachments to unhealthy communication between us. You know, those things like that Paul zeroed in on was grumbling and complaining about one another, making each other wrong, you know, tearing down each other, those kind of things. No one does that here, right? No one has negative thoughts about anybody else in the body of Christ. No. But it's something we got to give up, let go of, if we're going to become this amazing possibility of an indestructible church. And then he said, you know, if we're going to step into this possibility, we also need to take something on a personal and a corporate level. And that was, first of all, we need to take on knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, knowing and becoming like him in every way. That's our personal, you know, the personal invitation that has been given to us is to become more and more like Christ, take on his character, which means we got to let go of all those things that hinder us and the sins that so easily entangle us. And then as a corporate body, it also means that we need to take on the mind of Christ. May this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Paul says. That's an amazing thing when the body comes together. That's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that comes from us knowing Christ as our Savior and Lord and recognizing that in each other. That's a beautiful start. Two conversations. Conversation for relatedness, conversation for possibility. Well, today we're stepping into the third conversation, and that's the conversation for opportunity. Conversation for opportunity. Well, before we go there, when I was getting this message all ready, I started thinking about, I don't know why, but I just started thinking about a movie I saw when I was a little kid, when I was growing up. It was in the early, it was probably in the later part of the 60s, okay? When I saw it, when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. And it wasn't one of these, like, back then they didn't have all the high-tech stuff, like the graphics and everything else that they put into the movie, into movies today, but this one really was intriguing to me. And as a kid, it caught my attention. Anybody ever seen the movie Gulliver's Travels? Or I don't know if that was the name of it, but it's based on the book Gulliver's Travels. You know, it's about this man, Lemuel Gulliver, who is a doctor, and he's really frustrated because he's not making a lot of money, not able to support his family, so he decides to become a doctor on a ship. You know, make a little bit of extra money, you know, because of the danger pay and everything else, but wouldn't you know it, he goes out on his first voyage and he gets shipwrecked. Storm comes up, ship capsizes, he's stranded on an island. When he comes to, he's on the beach, and he's lying there, and he just is coming to, and he realizes, I can't move. And he starts looking around him to see what's going on, and he's got all these vines all across him, and he's just pinned right down to the beach. and he can't pull himself up. And then all of a sudden he hears this little noise around him. And then he looks and he sees all these little creatures running around him and on top of him with spears and everything else, and they're these little people. And he looks and he goes, what's all this about? And he's listening and he's trying to figure it all out. And so then the scene shifts. I remember this. The scene shifts to all these little people, and they're having all kind of conversations for relatedness. You know, like, what's going on here? Who's this giant of a man? You know, what's he all about? And they're nattering away, and then the king and the queen come along. And they are trying to figure out what they're going to do about this giant of a man. Is he friend? Is he foe? Is he what? How can we utilize him against our enemies? And they're trying to come up with all kinds of possibilities. And the part I loved about the movie was this: there was this one character who was an advisor to the king. I think he was an advisor to the king and queen. And every time someone would come up with this possibility for what they could do, he would say, "It'll never work. It'll never work." Didn't matter what the possibility was, his voice was, it's just wishful thinking. It'll never work. I remember laughing my head off when I was a kid about that. That was the best part of the movie for me. But you know, as I think about that, you know, that kind of mindset, it'll never work, it's just wishful thinking, is the killer of possibility. It's the killer of possibility. No possibility can happen when we have that mindset of, it'll never work, or, we've never done it that way. It kills possibility. And see, that's the place where we have to start under recognizing that, because for possibility to become a reality, there needs to be opportunity. And if you're always looking at things and saying it'll never work, or never willing to try something, or never willing to really look around and see what's out there, what's available, what are the opportunities that are there, then we will never see what's possible come to be reality. And see, this is what Jesus understood about his disciples and about all of us. And that's why Jesus, in this conversation that he's having with his disciples, you know, he asked them, who do people say I am? There's the response from Peter. Then he declares that possibility of his church as a group of called out ones. And then he recognizes that there, you know, for this to really take place, there needs to be some opportunity for them to grow into this reality. And so this is what Jesus promises them. He says in Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus recognizes that they need some resources, they need some opportunities to be able to put into practice what he's calling them out to do. And so he says, first of all, here's what I'll give you. I'll give you this. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, this week in our men's Bible study, we were talking a lot, having some study on the kingdom of God and how Christ, you know, initiated the kingdom of God. And I asked the question of knowing what was going to be on for this message this morning about the key, some of this comment on the keys of the kingdom. I asked the question, what do you guys think the keys of the kingdom are? Oh, and there were a few answers. And I think Peter read a little thing that gave us a really good definition of what some scholars believe the keys of the kingdom are. And so it was a really interesting dialogue that we had. And, you know, we could go into all the ins and outs of what the keys of the kingdom are or aren't. There's all kinds of different views on that. But what I understand the keys of kingdom to be are all of the principles, all of the distinctions, all of the things that Jesus declared to his disciples, all of the opportunities that Jesus gave his disciples to be trained and developed in all of those things. These were the keys of the kingdom that Jesus was holding out to him, out to them, and holding out to us as his disciples. The keys of the kingdom. You know, the training and development opportunities, all the different things that you know, if you go through the scriptures, you can see all of these resources that Jesus is giving to us from his word. All keys of the kingdom. You know, the one thing that really stands out to me is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 that was read for us earlier, is that beautiful declaration by Jesus that says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Key to the kingdom. It's a key to the kingdom. You see, what Jesus is saying there, he's giving us an invitation. Giving us an invitation to come to him. Why? Oh, because we get overwhelmed with life. We get overwhelmed by the burdens of this life here on earth. But he says there's another way of living. There's a way of living free from those burdens, free from the overwhelmedness of life. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you kingdom rest. I will give you a way of living that's in tune with God's kingdom." It's not where the resistance that we have in this world is lessened. This is a key to the kingdom that Jesus is offering. He says, "Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, because I am gentle and humble in heart." You know, when you hear the word yoke, we often think of of two oxen being put together in a yoke, and they're bound up. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Because in the Jewish culture, if you were going to follow the teachings of a rabbi, you would come to them and you would enter into an agreement with them to take upon you their yoke, the yoke of their teachings, the yoke of their practice of how they do life. And so what Jesus was saying here is, if you come to me, I will unburden you, and you get that, you get unburdened by taking the yoke that I give you, the teachings that I give you, the practices of life, and you begin to live into them. Key to the kingdom. And that's where you find rest, is when you apply these things to your life. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you want to learn the unforced rhythms of life, take on the yoke of Jesus' teachings. That's what he's saying here. It's a key to the kingdom. And you know, it's really interesting. If you go to John 17, verses 6 and 8, you'll in that prayer that Jesus was praying as before he went up to heaven, what happens there? In that prayer, he says, "Father, I have given my disciples everything that you wanted me to give them. I have shown them your word. I've shown them all these miracles, all these things about myself. And guess what, Father? They have taken it all in. They've received it all. They've got the keys. They got the keys to the kingdom. And they believe that you sent me, and they believe who I am." See, that's the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying here. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Come to me, learn from me. I will give you the keys, and your life will be blessed." for you will find rest for your souls. Now, this was what Jesus was talking about here, in terms of the opportunity to take hold of these keys of the kingdom. But he also gave the resource, not only of the keys of the kingdom, but he also gave his disciples the authority to fulfill the appointed mission, what they were being sent out to do. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking about authority. You will have authority to do things that I have been doing. And in Matthew chapter 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, just as I have had this authority from the Father, now I'm giving it to you to go out and have an impact on the nations, bringing them in, loosing their bondage to sin, bringing them in. We're going to look at this a little bit more in just a few moments, but that's just the thing. He was giving them this resource, this opportunity. And with all of these things, Jesus is giving them the opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. This is an amazing conversation for opportunity. You know, what he's saying here is that, guys, I hold the keys. I have the keys of David. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 to 25, there's a prophecy that that Isaiah declares. These words from the Lord, when he says that one day I will summon my servant, I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place, and he will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his father will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, and all the lesser vessels from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into a firm place will give way, and it will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken it. What Isaiah was proclaiming was that there would be a day that would come when a servant of God would come and would be the one who would open the doors to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of David, which is in the Old Testament is a reference to the kingdom, God's kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of heaven. And he says there'll be one who will take on this responsibility, this authority, and open doors that no one can shut and shut doors no one can open. How do we know that this is referring to Jesus? Flip over to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, where Jesus is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he says these things. He says, to the angel of the church in, Philadelphia, he says, to the church in Philadelphia, write these things. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, he says. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, Jesus is the one with these words to the church, or to his disciples. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has the keys to the kingdom. I'm the one who's giving you the keys to the kingdom, and now I'm opening the door for you to be effective as my witnesses. I'm giving you open door opportunities. I'm giving you, you're the church of the open door. And no one can shut this door. You may be, in Revelation, he says, you may be little in strength and in power. That doesn't say you're without power. He says, you may be little in strength and in power, but what did he say to his disciples at Pentecost? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And how are we witnesses? Well, we are those who are committed to declaring his truth, who he is to the world. You have not denied my name. You have held forth to my word. That's what he says to the church in Philadelphia. And this is what he says to us today as well. Is I'm holding out an opportunity for you to be an open door church. There's an open door out into the community around you right now that no one can shut. People will try to shut the door, but I'm the one who opens the doors that no one can shut, and I shut the doors that no one can open. So, are you with me, church? Here's an opportunity for you. You know, this is also an opportunity for us today. You know, as I've been thinking about this, I this opportunity that is there before us. You know, it's as we take hold of the teachings of Christ, as we begin to, you know, grow, and as we begin to, you know, learn from him, then he gives us more and more opportunities to do the work of the kingdom. They're all around us. It's like when I was 16, I was thinking about this as well. When I was 16 and I had done all my driver's ed training, I had, you know, done all I'd gone and I'd got my 365 in those days, right? How many remember the 365? Yeah, the 36, that piece of paper that said, I can drive now, right? I have the opportunity now to drive on the roads. Everybody else in the family's going, you know. But I'll never forget, once I had my 365, I remember the day when my dad took the keys to his car. You remember those days? And he threw me the keys of the car and said, go and drive. And I thought, oh, this is great. I've got the keys to a 1969 rust red Volkswagen Beetle. And now I have the opportunity to drive it everywhere for my friends to see. Oh, great. Standard shift. Falling apart. 300,000 kilometers. But an opportunity. An opportunity to drive. Take hold of all that I'd learned and start to put it into practice. You know, that's what Jesus did. We all go through all of the New Testament, you know, the Gospels, and Jesus is giving the opportunity to the disciples to test drive all of the things that they were learning. And one of those experiences that I want to just focus on for the remainder of our time today is this experience that they had with the feeding of the 5,000 and what happened just before that. Because it puts into context all that we've been talking about into a very practical way relating to this conversation for opportunity. It's a beautiful training opportunity for the disciples to recognize and generate opportunities for kingdom expansion. And isn't that what we're all about too? Expanding the kingdom of God. Being part of his mission here. Well, the context of this is the disciples have just returned from their first solo opportunity to be trained and developed by Jesus, where they were sent out two by two with the 12, were sent out to preach the gospel and heal people who they came across with. So before they went out, he had this conversation with them. Listen. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. You know, this is a very practical expression of what he said he would do. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And this is, it's a beautiful example of Jesus setting the opportunity before his disciples. It was an opportunity for them to understand that ministry starts from nothing. You don't have to have it all worked out. Ministry starts from nothing. He says, take nothing with you. See, we think we got to have everything all planned out, everything all, every little thing neatly put in place. But you know what? True ministry happens from nothing. A chance encounter, a conversation that you start having with somebody in a line or in a bank or wherever you might work. Conversations just start from nothing. He says, take nothing with you. Take a mindset of nothing with you. You know, don't always be worried and overwhelmed and think, well, I've got to get this right. I've got to have it all straightened out. Oh, no. He says, take nothing with you on this journey. It's a great place to start from. It takes away all the angst of, oh, I have to have this all right. But then he says, take nothing with you except a staff. A staff? Why a staff? Anybody think of why he might have said here, take nothing with you except a staff? What is when I say that, what comes to mind? First thing that comes to mind when you say the word staff?
Moses.
Pardon? Moses. Okay, Moses. Anyone else? What else?
Shepherding.
Okay. Two really good things. I mean, when I was thinking about this, I thought of Moses as well. You know, when Moses had that encounter with God at the burning bush, he was drawn to the burning bush, and when he saw this bush burning with nothing around, everything was just burning and it wasn't being consumed, he came over and he looked, and God said, take off your shoes, Moses, this is holy ground. What? So he took off his shoes, and then God and Moses have this amazing conversation for relatedness. And then God puts out the possibility to him and says, Moses, I've had my eye on you for a long time, and I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Why? Because I want to set my people free. Possibility. And then what happens? Moses and says, well, God, what if? Oh, it'll never work. What if, they say they don't believe me? And what if they, and God says, Moses, here's an opportunity for you. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Take a look at the resources that you have, Moses. What's in your hand? Well, this is just a staff. God looks at him and goes, it says to him, okay, Moses, take that staff and throw it on the ground. Oh, okay, Lord. Because it turned into a snake. And the snake started coming at him. And Moses goes, whoa! And God says, Moses, just pick the snake up by the tail. So he picks it up, and it turns back into a staff. And he says, Moses, now, listen. If they ask you, or if they say, how do we know that God sent us? Just show them your staff. Show it what it can do. I've given you this as a reminder of my presence with you, my power that is with you. Now, don't miss that about this here. Take nothing with us except the staff of God's abiding presence. His presence is with us. His empowering presence is with us. That's an opportunity for us to learn this as we go through life. And then he says, you know, it's an opportunity for us to trust God for his provision. He says, don't take any bread, don't take any bag, don't take any money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. He got so specific, right? No extra shirt? Come on, you know? But he says, no, count on me for everything. I will provide you with everything you need for the tasks ahead. Trust me. Trust my provision. Trust that when you go to a place, that you will have an opportunity to learn about receiving blessing and giving blessing. You know what? I've got people all over this place that are the people of peace who will welcome you and who will work with you. They may not even know me yet, but they are going to come to know me because you're going to bless them when they open their home up to you, when you stay there and it becomes the beachhead for ministry in that area, and then you're going to bless them. But if you don't find anybody there, learn how to bind them. Bind them not with curses, but bind them over to God to let God deal with them. Right? Because we do find places of resistance to the gospel. He said, learn this. Learn these lessons of binding and loosing. Binding, loosing. Blessing and receiving blessing. All these things are there as an opportunity to learn and grow as a disciple, to take hold of the keys of the kingdom and take them for a test drive. You know what the disciples did? They recognized, they took hold of the opportunities, they went out and they preached, they drove out demons, they anointed the sick and they healed them, and they came back to Jesus and they were so excited, they were just so overflowing, and Jesus recognized that, and oh, he was just so excited for them too. And then he recognized that they were kind of run down, tired. Oh, this had just torn, you know, taken a lot of their energy out of them. And so he said, here's a possibility, guys, let's get away for a rest. And so the disciples said, okay, we recognize that opportunity, so let's get out of here, Jesus. So they got on their boats and they started heading away to find a place to rest, and guess what happened next? Well, they were trying to get away from the crowd, but the crowd recognized something. The crowd recognized that they hadn't had enough of Jesus yet, so they started following them around, and you know, as the story goes, they get to this place, they land in a very secluded place. The crowds are already there, and the disciples, guess what they do? They go, oh, this is great, Jesus, another opportunity to serve. No, their response was, oh. Have you ever felt that? That kind of, oh, no, not another opportunity. Oh, no, the pastor's calling us to do another thing, or someone else is announcing this other thing. Oh, how are we going to ever do these things? Oh, it'll never work. I'm overtired. Opportunity. You know, we may see these opportunities as, oh, but Jesus never did. Jesus did not put off, was not put off by the unexpected demands that he had upon him, but he saw unexpected opportunity. He chose to show compassion. He chose to see the need for people as an opportunity to shepherd them, care for them. And he saw it as another opportunity to train his disciples. Oh, don't you just love that? You know, every single circumstance of our life, Jesus uses as a training opportunity. It's all part of the conversation that God has with us for opportunity. Oh, we may want to pull back and not see it that way, but God uses those opportunities for us. And here was one for the disciples. Because after a while, the disciples saw Jesus healing and talking to people and doing all his stuff, and then they thought, oh, you know what? It's time. It's time. And so they came to Jesus, put the smile on their face, and said, Jesus, we've been doing so much ministry together today. Oh, isn't this been great? You know, it's getting late, and, you know, these people, they're far away from any place to lodge or get food, so why don't you just send them home? Smile, smile, smile. How inauthentic of them. They were pretending to be really concerned for the crowd, but really they were. It was all they were really concerned about was themselves. Fess up. Anyone ever felt that way before? We won't go there. But they were only concerned for themselves. And you know what was really, interesting about this training opportunity that Jesus gives? He saw right through that. Jesus sees through our pretense when we're just going through the motions of ministry. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, he saw a new possibility emerge out of all this. He says, guys, you feed them. You want to get rid of them? You feed them. And what was he saying? Is shepherd them, care for them. Doesn't matter if you're still feeling kind of wrung out or whatever, but just still maintain that spirit of compassion to people. And so Jesus said, "You feed them. You give them something to eat." And at this point, the disciples said, "Jesus, you're absolutely right. We were wrong. We've been, pretending to be concerned. And, yes, we'll get along with the program." That's what they said, right? No, that's not what they said. The disciples, what they said was, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Do you know how much it would cost to do that? It would cost over a year, half a year's wages, and have you even thought about where we're going to find food for this many people out here where they don't have, we're so far away from everything. Are you nuts?" Well, they didn't quite say it that way, but that was what they were thinking and what they expressed. And again, Jesus just looked at them. Sometimes we get so caught up in all of those things, all that baggage that we bring with us on the journey. And what Jesus was saying here was, guys, what's in your hands? What's in your hands? What are the resources that I've given to you? What are the resources that are available? Don't get freaked out by what you just think you see. What do you really have in your hands? Staff? Fish? What do you have? Go and see. Go and find. Do an inventory. Do an inventory of what is out there, the opportunities to fulfill on this possibility of you feeding them, caring for them. And so the disciples grudgingly go, and they look and they find, and they only did a half-hearted effort. We know, because they come back and they said, "We have five fish, or five loaves and two fish. What are you going to do with that, Jesus, for all these people?" Jesus just looks at them. And what Jesus knew was that, with a background of relatedness, possibility comes to life. And when we begin to understand what opportunities are available to fulfill in the possibility, then we can get into action. And Jesus got into action. He took those five loaves and those two fish, and he blessed them. He brought the presence and the power of God onto those resources that were there. And he broke them all up, put them into 12 baskets, and sent them off with the disciples. He said, "Seat everybody down in 50s and 100s, and then go out and serve them." And he did. They did. And what was amazing is a miracle happened. And everybody, it says, was satisfied. Everybody was fed. Everybody was looked after. And when the disciples gathered in the baskets, they discovered, wow, we all the leftovers, we have 12 baskets full of leftovers. God was able to do amazing things with the resources that they were able to provide. This really is an example of us, of how to turn our opportunities into feasible opportunities by taking stock of and harnessing the set of circumstances, looking at the resources that are available for us, and then stepping out in action to make possibility possible. And so what we recognize here is that Jesus used this opportunity for his disciples to be trained and developed in recognizing, creating, and actively engaging in their opportunities that were around them. You know, when I think about this today, for us as a church, the question that keeps coming back to my mind is the question that God asked Moses at the burning bush. When he said, "Moses, what's in your hands? What is in your hands?" And this is the conversation for opportunity that we're in right now as a church. As we're looking at ways to reach out into our community, there's a lot of tremendous opportunities that we've been developing over the last 6 months. And now it's, you know, what is in our hands, Lord? What have you put into our hands? What are those opportunities? What are the resources? What's in your hands, church? You know, today, we have another opportunity. And it's the opportunity that's right before us here as we're going to celebrate communion in just a few moments. You see, this is an ongoing training and development opportunity for us in the breaking of bread. And what I mean by that is, you know, if you really look at the words that the Apostle Paul uses to set up the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's a powerful conversation for opportunity. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What opportunity is here for us as the body of Christ? Well, one, it's the opportunity to remember all that Christ has done for us. All the things that he was willing to do to save us from our sins. And then, it's really amazing, is that he also calls us to remember the day when we received that invitation for him to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, so that we could get rest. When was that day that Christ became real to us, became our Savior and Lord? Remember that day. And then also it's a reminder to us to remember the teachings, his teachings, his yoke that's now on us, and to live into that. And it's also a reminder to us today that whenever we come together to eat this bread and drink this cup, we do so as a proclamation. It's a proclamation of his death and resurrection. That this is what we believe as a community. This is what we hold on to. This is the message that we declare out into the community. This is what we've been trained and developed, and this is what is at the heart of the gospel, as we talked about last week. This is an opportunity for us today to anchor ourselves in this possibility of being God's church, his people, his holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, called out of the darkness into the light. Why? To declare his praises. That's what this is all about today. So every first of the month, when we come together around this table, it's an opportunity for us to enter into the keys of the kingdom. Receive them, hold on to them, then put them into practice in our life so that we can be the salt and light in the world around us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful opportunity today to be able to enter into this conversation for opportunity, because Lord, you have given us so much. And it's been an opportunity for us to reflect on all these things, hold them into our, take them into our hearts. And now, Lord, help us to live them out in reality. And Lord, as we come around this table today, I just pray that you would just lead us and guide us into that time of personal examination and reflection to see where we've been pretending, where we've been holding back, where we've been saying it'll never work, or we don't do things like that, I can't do it, Lord. Whatever it is that's been holding us back, Lord, help us to let those things go so that we can move into the fullness of your grace, your peace, and your effectiveness for life and ministry. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your blessings. Now take our lives and let them be an expression of our faith and devotion to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.